I want to just talk for a moment on realities. Maybe seated. It's a reality that when we sit in the same place for a long enough time, and if it's not, you know, gripping enough, we can just fall asleep and so forth. There's realities around, and it's sometimes difficult to deal with them. And I'd like to just quickly share at the beginning what happened when I got saved. I remember being witness to and convicted of the Holy Ghost and thinking in my mind, oh, this, how can this be real, you know? I mean, everybody's looking for nirvana. Everybody's looking for utopia, you know, the fountain of youth and all of this. And here it's supposed to be. I mean, it just can't be real. And besides that, I've got to give up everything. My friend, you know, I mean, oh my, this is unreal. And having said no to the Lord for many years, and then at this point, being really strongly convicted of the Holy Ghost, and recognizing in my heart that, well, if God's real, then I do want to serve Him. I'd be an idiot not to. And so I repented of my sins. And all of a sudden, I experienced one of the most real things in my life. And God came down, He filled me with the Holy Ghost and saved my soul. I began to speak in this language I'd never learned or known. I met Jesus. I met Him. His presence was right there. It shook me to the core. It just shook everything inside of me. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Just so appreciative. All of a sudden, everything was different. Everything. I went up to my, this is in a many-story dormitory. I went up to my room that night. It was about, oh, I guess 2 in the morning. And I had to tell my roommate about it. Scared him to death. I was just so excited. I finally found something real. To him, it was unreal. And he was born again. But he just couldn't see all this, see, and so forth. And I remember the next day and the next week, it was just like walking as if I was walking on another planet. Because as I looked at all these people that were my friends, I was absolutely stunned and shook that they were going to hell. And I knew that. I knew they were lost. I knew they didn't know God. And it just shocked me. I just, what do you do with this? Knowledge that they're going to hell. They don't know God, and all the time I thought they did, and I thought I did, but I didn't, and they don't. And it just shook me up. And out of love and compassion and so forth, you'd come and you'd share with them, and you were the one that was branded unreal, and they were the ones that were, you know, everything's cool, you know, just keep your cool, I'm cool, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. That philosophy is prevalent. And the devil trying to push me back into the world of unreality. That gripping thing when you see the reality of things is what causes Spurgeon's, is what causes Finney's, is what causes Moody's. When you begin to see realities is what causes Jesus Christ's ministries, is what causes men and women to hazard their lives for the gospel. It's what causes men to sell out everything, willing to leave all, go out into some place, missionary field or whatever. Go to your neighbor and be willing to be ridiculed, to share the love of God with him. Being gripped with the realities is what causes men to hunger after God's word. I would like to submit that there are few that really live in the realities of what is real, of what is happening. If we could see what is really happening, now see, the end of the thing is what proves the nature of it. Isn't that right? The end of the thing. When you die, what's going to happen? When the last breath is taken and you go out of whack to this life and you pass over into the next life, what's going to happen? What's going to be real at that moment? What are you going to see? What's going to happen? Is it just going to be, you know, existentialism? You're just going to pass away and that's it? Never again? You're just like an animal? Or a plant that you're just like a tree you cut down, that's all, and you burn it in the fireplace and it goes up in smoke and that's it? Is that the way it's going to be? Or when you die, are you going to be hit with the realities of things? Recognizing that, my, I just saw through a glass dimly. Now that's if you're really walking with God filled with the Holy Ghost like Paul was. Then it's a glass dimly. To many, it's a big clouded atmosphere where it's practically darkness. And many, it's gross darkness. You see, we've got to see what the realities are. If we could see demons, and some have, and God has given the gift of discernment so that we can at times. If we could see every angel, If we could see inside and see what the heart is and the motives are, to see what's real, to see what you really are. You know, sometimes you fool yourself what you really are. Isn't that right? And we fool others all the time, trying to live in something that's unreal. And then when we're brought face to face with a fact, boom, it just shakes us sometimes, doesn't it? You mean? That's right. That's what I mean. That's the truth. That's what the book says. Or that's the way you're living, that's what's happening, that's the type of thing, and so forth. And we're gripped and we change when all of a sudden we're hit with the reality of it. You know, we need to live in realities, not in unrealities. And this world, Babylon, is hitting you all the time with unrealities. All the time. Boom, 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 all day long. Boom, 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 boom. Over the airwaves, over the TV, on the mass media. Boom, 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 boom. All the time. Unrealities, unrealities, unrealities. That guy's okay. This guy's okay. Everything's okay. My wife and I were just thinking about this the other day. A real innocent thing from Disneyland. It's a small world, you know, and I mean, it's a real cute song. I like the song myself. It's a small world after all and all of that. And so forth. And we happen to run across this little book and so forth, and you go through there and it gives all the people from all these different lands. And it's a small world, you know, we're all the same. And in a sense, if you took little kids from all countries and threw them together, there wouldn't be that much difference, really. I mean, if let's say they were all 2 years old and they couldn't talk anyway, they wouldn't be bothered by the color difference. They really wouldn't. They'd get along and so forth. But you know, there is a big difference between countries. And you know what's in that little book? Oh, all the wonder of going to this country and seeing this, and the wonder of going to this country and seeing them worship the green goddess, and the wonder of going to this country and flying on the magic flying carpet, and the wonder of going to that country and, you know, it's snakes and charming and all of that, see? There was so much spiritualism in it, I couldn't believe it. And it was put right along with good old mom and dad in the USA, see? Small world, we're all the same. You know, we're not all the same. We're not all the same. Yes, it's a small world. There's one devil, and there's one God, and there's one gross darkness over the earth, coming in many ways, but you know there's a brainwash. And in the mass media and so forth, there is no, I mean, are there born-again, spirit-filled people weeping for souls, writing it all out? No. Everybody's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, and that's everywhere, constantly. And so we're not gripped with the fact that souls are going to hell. This man working next to me is going to hell unless he repents and turns from his sin. And I have an opportunity to witness to him. Redeem the time, the scripture says. I mean, let's look at the reality of these things. Realities. Drugs has come to a place where it's kind of unacceptable now. There's been enough propaganda, so it's kind of unacceptable. So we have a new kind of drug. I remember, I never took drugs. But having and knowing what the flesh is like, we all know what the flesh is like, and I've talked with those that have been on drugs and whatnot, I had experiences just like they had without drugs, with rock music and with TV. Same type of thing, entering into other realms and just letting it go. That's exactly what they'd go through on drugs. So what we have now is we have an acceptable hallucination. We have programming that puts you into another realm. And the better job they do at putting you in another realm outside of yourself, the more money is given to that show or that TV program or whatever. I never saw it, but the grip that came from Jaws, evidently, was it took you out of the realm of yourself and put you in a whole new realm of where you were totally involved with trying to get away from these sharks, I guess, or something like that. And you're rooting for this guy or that guy or something, see? And so it was real popular. You know, not that it was such a great movie or anything, but it's just that it took you out of yourself, put you in another world. Well, you know what? Now a lot of people were scared to death to get near the water where they swam before all the time. They could not separate that which was unreal from that which is real. There are one in millions of people that go swimming, there's one in that many that ever gets attacked by a shark. I mean, it's so rare. And yet all of a sudden now everybody, you know, get your pinky in the... I remember what it was like when I was a boy, having seen some of those movies and cartoons swimming across the lake. You know, and I knew the only thing in there was trout. But, you know, you wonder, you know, you're swimming along and you see all that stuff and you go to bed at night and there's darkness and whatnot and who's behind my, who's in that window, who's behind the door, who's peeking through the window, you know, what's that and all of that. and sometimes difficult. Somebody told me the other day that it's more difficult for an adult to differentiate between fanaticism and reality than it is for a child. A child will go to some show and see all the fantasy and walk out of it and be able to relate and go right on in life. An adult comes out of it and he's in that realm. He's thinking that way now. Imagine all the programs on romance and love. Is it any wonder why one out of two marriages are breaking up? Because it's so unreal. It's so unreal. Absolutely unreal. It's looking at it as not as something that's built and developed and takes death to self, but rather as a hero and bang him down and rush through and some quick thing and go on in it, see? Some quick infatuation, you know, big thrill and off we go. See, and everything's fine. He'll live happily ever after. But that's not real. There's a lot of things that are not real. You see, we're being trained to react in unrealities. We're being trained to react in this situation in an unreal manner, to throw our temper. One person was telling me, he said, you know, I never knew how to act in a certain situation until I saw it on the TV. You know what the situation was? Disagreement with the parent. And on TV, the child threw a temper tantrum and really flared back and then stomped out of the room. And they always backed down to their folks until they saw that program. They thought, I'd give it a swing. It worked. So from then on, you see, being trained to relate, being trained. You know what that music, if all the movies without music, it'd be a completely different thing. That music begins to drum up an emotion. Block out your eyes and just listen to the music. The emotion will still build. It's right there, building something. It's training you how to feel when you see a certain thing. And it can train you one way or another. And all these situations that in life would just grip you, you see it all the time on TV, so when you see it in real life, it doesn't grip you because you've learned not to let it grip you on TV. Again, you're being brainwashed and deadened to reality and living in an unreal state. The unreality of that there are absolutes. There's no absolutes on TV most of the time. There's no absolutes of right and wrong, of God and of Satan. There's no absolutes of heaven and of hell. They're being taken away. They're no longer there. No absolutes of how to raise children. Who knows? You know? There's no absolutes of responsibility. You see, when we spend so many hours at a teacher, when the nation is spending so many hours being taught by a certain thing, actually it's of such a national impact that the government itself, I guess you could say, should probably step in, or somebody should step in and say, now, what are we being trained in? It's because it's such a commercializing thing that, of course, nothing is being said because so much money is made from it. Where the absolutes of responsibility are not taught. The absolutes of human nature as far as a need for self-control, a need to be tolerant, a need to accept one another, a need to die to self, a need to commit your life to Christ, you know? Those are needs. Human life needs those things. They're not taught. Needs, the realities of relationships one to another. They're all fantasizing. They're all in another realm. It's not the real things that we face day to day. And when somebody tries to make it real, you know what they bring out? The carnality of it. That's all they do. They force it in on all the flesh. The realities of stepping out of a realm now of human area, the realities of Christ soon coming. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. Prophecies are saying he's coming soon. He has said he's coming soon to us. Heard a minister on the radio just the other day say, I'm sure that this is the decade that Jesus Christ is going to come back in. You know, that's very possible. We were studying in PLD when I was going to Bible college. We went through a certain section and certain prophecy in Daniel and whatnot. And from all appearances, and of course you couldn't be dogmatic on it, but it appeared that the rapture would be somewhere around 1983 or 1985. Now, I could be 20 years off, you know, I don't know. But from all appearances, now what if that's true? What if it's 1983, the rapture? Is that real? What about the second coming of Christ? Is that real? Is that an imminent thing in your life? So we've got to live in reality. That's what's real. When everything all burns away and your house burns down and your car is wrecked and you lose all your money and your health and everything else is taken care of you, taken away from you, excuse me. You're taken care of, all right. Stripped away. And all you have left, that's what's real. What have you got left? What have you got left? It's what you've become inside. Many times those have seen shows or whatnot have come out and have lived out the very thing they saw. There was a certain show about street gangs. As it went around, street gangs were formed and there were fights and there were killing. In fact, there were sometimes killing right in the theater because of this thing programming them. This has been the same way in different types of crime. There have been studies that have shown that a number of criminals have based their operations on what they have seen on TV. That's a good idea, and so they try it out. Being trained. I couldn't help but think that what we are going through now, the entertainment and how it seems to grip people, see, appears to me to be the same grip that when I studied history was on the Roman people with Greek mythology. The Greek mythology of the gods and the places that they were placed in and how they were elevated and the ideal people and what they were. It's the same thing that has happened to Hollywood. Like in Elvis Presley and so forth, practically treated like a god and worshipped, absolutely worshipped. Love, whole life, all their mind, all their attention and time given to a person when he was something completely different than what they saw on the screen. Or like John Wayne, you know. He died and he went away, but he's still idolized. He's become an idol, he's become a god, just like Nimrod. The Greek mythology would put these gods, and they put them in a certain place, and they'd play out their lives, and then all the others would try to, you know, they'd follow on. They'd follow them. They'd kind of do the same thing. They kind of set the pace. And they would be, they were supposed to be worshipped. But, you know, I mean, the people didn't, they would go to certain temples, and they would worship certain gods and whatnot. But as it came to the theaters, and that's where the big place where these things would come out, through the poets, and then in the theaters, in the amphitheaters, and they'd go and they'd see these things played out. That's what they'd learn what their gods were like. And so as they'd see their gods, they would follow along, and they'd put themselves into their life patterns. That's essentially what we have now. Essentially what is happening, people are drawing into realms, locked in these certain realms, and it takes away the realities of spiritual life, takes away the sweet realities and the truths that are so tender of a meek spirit. The sweet reality of tenderness in the inner man, of death to self. The reality of controlling your own spirit and being able to keep anger down and frustration down and the outbursts of wrath and whatnot. The realities of being long-suffering and learning to be patient. Those are realities that can be ruined in an hour as you're watching certain things and take years to develop. Remember that scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 that it says, be careful, for bad associations corrupt good habits. Bad associations. And what you associate with is what you become. And it'll affect you, the way you think. You can have a burning heart for souls and then kind of fall into the humdrum and get fed, you know, and everybody is all the same and you know, get that kind of attitude as you see the good man and the bad man unsaved, you know. The good man has got all kinds of carnality and wickedness in him, and yet he's applauded and he's made the god, and here's the bad man, and he's, you know, in a certain light. And so now the difference is not saved and unsaved. Now the difference is, you know, who, you know, this one certain aspect. You don't steal or something like that. And so we lose the reality of where life really is. And we need to be brought back into that. How are we going to do that? It's by having good associations. Meditating on the Word of God and filling ourselves with truth. The truths of the gospel is the only way of salvation. You know, as you enter into films like Twilight Zone and Star Trek, maybe that dates me, I don't even know if it's on TV anymore, I watched it when I was a kid, and Star Trek and Balica, whatever that one was, Galactica or whatever, and all of that, you walk in that realm and you're living in that realm, you know, and you're looking at everything, you're judging it from that realm, there's no more absolute of death and life here on this planet. I mean, you die, you just become something else, or you go to something else, or, you know, I mean, if you get close to that, you're like Spider-Man, and you throw a web somewhere, or you get the big Hulk, and or whatever he does, and I don't know very much about him, but, you know, and all the things that they do, and you don't like that, you become something else, or, you know. They're living in unrealities, fleeing every situation, not learning to obey, not learning respect, not learning discipline. It's interesting that when Paul spoke to the emperor, I believe, not the emperor, but Festus, I believe it was, when he spoke to him, he wanted to reason with him. He was reasoning with him about the gospel. And if I recall, the two things he mentioned was, number one, self-control. And the other one was righteousness. Those are the two things he reasoned of. Righteousness and self-control. Where are they? Where is righteousness and self-control? Well, it's certainly not coming through the mass media. It's not out there. Out there is a brainwash trying to seek to destroy this nation. And many, many years ago, when this nation had a lot of good morals in a lot of areas, there was conspiracy being planned, put down on paper that one of the things we want to do to the nation of America in order to bring her to her knees is to corrupt the morals of the youth. And one is corrupted, and now he, not knowing that he's a dupe, begins to corrupt many more. And so many, millions, because it's all under the hand of the devil, are all falling under one big program that the devil's going to wrap up one day, and he is going to wrap it up. In fact, he's going to do such a good job that there's not going to be one Christian on the face of the whole earth. A big portion of a portion anyway are going to go, and the rest of them are going to be slaughtered, and there's not going to be one Christian left. So you see, it's a very, very battle. Is that battle real? Is it real to you that your mind is being battled for? Sit down and just meditate on the Word of God. Are you battled? That's a real battle. Take stock of that. Are you going to lose or are you going to win? Walk in righteousness. Are you battled? Well, that's a real battle. Take stock of that. Win or are you going to lose? See, these are realities. These are the things that are going to be left when it's all over and done. The things that came out of a motive of love. What our heart has become. The righteousness that our life has fulfilled. You know, if we're constantly filled with the Oakland Raiders against the Pittsburgh Steelers or something, if we're constantly filled with that, we're living an unreal life. That's unreality. That's not reality. Pit against this, against the other. I enjoy competition too. You know, I enjoy competition. And now again, maybe it wouldn't be wrong to view a certain thing, but you have to see, what am I becoming? Am I gripped with lost souls? See, all of a sudden, and I heard one person tell me this, say, well, yeah, I watch him, you know, and because, well, you know, I mean, the quarterback's a Christian. And I say, so what? So they lose the game. Now what? Does that mean join the devil's side, you know, or they win? That means glory to God, Jesus won. Jesus didn't win. The Cowboys won. You see, that takes away the things that should grip us. The things we should be smitten with at a hurt, and someone has. Or do we just walk by, dead to that need? Somebody's backsliding. Well, I'm taking care of my life, they take care of theirs. Brother, you're not living in reality. That's not real. We've got to see things as they really are. That brother's being hounded. Well, he'll get over it. You don't see that demon on his back. That thing's real. He goes to bed that night with that thing. Hounded him. When he gets up in the morning, there it is. Very real. How come we don't see those things that are real? We've got to begin to feed on the vine of God. This is one thing that I see that the mass media does. So much. It takes people out of reality and puts them into another life of apathy, listlessness, lack of self-control, lack of death to self, lack of purpose, no purpose, no direction. Then the only direction is, got to see that game, so-and-so. You know, and the only direction is, I hope that the Raiders win or whatever. You know, the only direction is, you know what I mean? That's what they're living for. What are they living for? Well, the party next week. Brother! Wake up! What's real? That's going to fade away. Well, you might be right in the middle of watching a game or something or doing something like that when missiles come out of the sky and this nation is blown half to bits. Now what's real? I have a list on here of what this next decade may be. This decade is definitely going to be a decade of tremendous continued brainwash. Are you brainwashed? Or are you living in that which is real, in the anointing, in the Spirit of the Lord, in death to self, in love for souls, in commitment, and in love for the Word of God, and in getting a vision for Bible college, and for going out in the ministry, and being used of God, and seeing what you can do as your hand finds, and so forth. Let's become real. Let's let realities grip us. This could be the decade of, and it will be a decade of blatant immorality as we've never seen before. As we've never seen before. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's not getting better, is it? It's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's going to go on. Remember David Wilkerson's prophecy. It's possibly a decade of economic collapse. We may come to Sunday morning, having that Thursday experienced a national economic collapse, where now the $5,000 you got saved away is worth nothing practically, or there's hardly anything to it. And half of us are going to be out of jobs. We're going to stare each other in the face on Sunday morning, mouths dropped wide open, recognizing that, brethren, phooey on all the garbage we've been involved with, if you have, there is something that's happening. God's going to use us to bring souls to the brink. We've got to join and band together. Who knows? We may come to a day when we come on Sunday morning this decade. And Don stands up here and says, brethren, 2/3 of this congregation are in poverty and hardly able to eat. We're going to all have to sell everything we've got and knit together. We've only got a few short months left. And we've got to be knit together totally. Every one of you are going to become an evangelist, as it were. We've got to sell all. We've got to keep one another fed. We've got to knit together. Now, next Friday, have all the money you can come with, you know, or something like that. And we probably wouldn't do that, or the thieves would come too, but, you know, we do something like that. This may be the decade. This may be the decade of a military attack on the United States, where there are foreign soldiers on our soil. There are a number of visions that have come and have seen tremendous calamity strike America. Don has received vision from God that this will come. David Wilkerson, the same. There are many others, the same. 1961, there was a vision that was given to 4 different people in different parts of the world. Different parts of the world on the same night. That shook them so much that all they could do was just weep and weep and weep. And it was the same vision to every one of them. And it spoke of doom, judgment coming to America, and judgment coming to the earth. This thing is real. Are we living in that reality? Are we skipping away our life because we're in luxury in America, whereas other countries aren't? Maybe it would be easier if we were someplace else, you sometimes wonder. But we've got to let those realities come to our heart. Now, I don't mean that we just sell everything and go right now and be unwise in the things that we do. That would be very foolish. We need to do what God has called us to do now and do it with all our might, so that you are prepared to minister, so that you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, so that you are putting to death the flesh and that you are walking in righteousness and holiness, so that you are knitting together with this body, entering into those realities. This will be the decade, there's no doubt about this one, of tremendous governmental pressure on true Christianity in this country and around the world. But especially in this country, the freedom that we are experiencing, we're not going to have it forever. This is a decade, very possibly, of the birth and ministry of the man-child. Think of that. Within 10 years. The birth and the ministry of the man-child. Will you be in it? That's not very long. That's not very long. It's going to come quickly. It's going to go by quickly. Will you be there? Over the last couple of years, have you changed? Are you taking everything that God has given you? Are you going with it? This world can't go on very long. It becomes, after a while, just kind of a broken record when you ask the economists and the planners of the world future and so forth. All of them see it going like this. I mean, it's taking a nosedive. Everybody's saying that. And so after a while, you just turn off the record. You can't stand it. Well, for Christians, it's letting us know that Jesus is coming back again. It's not going to be very long. There's going to be a day when He's going to come and we're going to hear the trump. That is going to come a day, and it may be in this decade. All this brings me down to the last statement. The Scripture again and again has brought forth, especially to the church that is in the end times, when that final beast, and another thing that's going to come up is that final beast, it's very probable that in this decade the world government is going to emerge. World government. Who would ever have thought world government? But not before some pretty big collapses to this nation. But probably in this decade. But to this final generation, and it's interesting that in the book of Proverbs it says there is a generation. There is a generation. And it talks about the generation. It's a generation of pride. Generation of disobedience to parents. Generation of lovers of pleasure. Same thing that the Apostle Paul says, that in the last days there shall come, and he lists off those same types of things. That in this generation, what is the call of the Spirit? What is the call? Babylon is everywhere. What's the call? Come out of her. That's the call. Come out. Come out. Be ye separate. In other words, be different. Come out. Shake off those shackles and experience the life of God in freedom from the lust of the flesh and the works of the world. Shake off those shackles, my brethren. Shake off the brainwash that would try to turn your mind and take away the realities that are facing us in this hour. We need to come out from among her. You know what happens when a child in his peer group starts to be a little bit different? You know what happens, don't you? They ridicule him to death. Laugh. Mock. And this has been from time, you know, beginning. Children have reacted this way to those that become a little different. They laugh and they mock. And all the kids are playing and one wants to pray and get serious. Holy Joe, you know, and they'll carry on. They'll do everything they can to shame him. Why? In a tremendous effort to try to bring them back into the same ditch that they can't get out of. Because having that person there is a threat to their position. And they have to somehow bring them back into the same bondage in order to feel secure in their own bondage. To see them walk in freedom would shatter their philosophy. And so they've got to somehow drag them back under. Believe me, the world is no different. The same attitude that is blatantly seen among children is very, very subtly, but very strongly in the world. To be different is to be mocked, scorned, ridiculed, maligned. You're an idiot. That's not even true Christianity. And you know that our brethren will probably be some of the worst persecutors. Those that are born again will probably be some of the worst persecutors of Spirit-filled saints. Come on, you're doing things too different. We can't accept that. Come on, get in here with the crowd. Get in with the mainstream. And all the while, God is saying, come out of her, my brethren. Come out. I'm minded of Smith Wigglesworth, who even in his day saw it happening. And in the 1940s, I think it was, when a brother, a man of God went to minister, visit him actually. And Smith Wigglesworth was a man of tremendous faith and tremendously used. And he came into his door and he had a newspaper in his arm. And he says, leave that Babylonish paper outside. I can't remember what he called it. I won't even let that in my house. He wouldn't read anything but the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that that's what we should do, because I don't necessarily think that we should. But he already saw the brainwash, and he recognized that the only way he could keep the faith pure, that he could keep his heart pure and absolutely clean, was to do what the Bible says, and that is meditate therein day and night. And so he put himself to the Word of God, and he ate it in the morning, he ate it at night, he ate it all day long, constantly filling himself with the Word of God. Tremendous man of faith. And power, and used mightily by God as a revivalist and evangelist and so forth. Because he was unwilling to be brainwashed by the world, and he came out. He was considered queer. He was considered weird. But look at the fruit of his ministry. Brethren, you've got to come out. You've got to be different if you expect to be used by God in these last days. You can't be in the world. You can't be of the world. We've got to come out, brethren. So let's let God speak to us. Make a decision. See where you are. Are you living in the realities? Are you living in what God says? Or is your mind and heart full of the propaganda of the world? Let's come out, brother.
You know, tonight, as the service has progressed, I sense that that is the key, that that's the message that God has been speaking to us tonight. There's a couple of things involved in surrender. One is trust. If you're going to surrender to someone, then you're going to trust the one to whom you're surrendering. And the other is to give yourself, to be willing to turn from the worldly pleasures that we've heard of tonight, to be willing to close that door and to surrender all to Jesus, to surrender all to the source of life, the one that's created us, the one that knows absolutely what's best for our lives. Two aspects of surrender. trust, and a giving of self. Tonight, as Dan brought his message on the lusts of the world that are creeping into our hearts, I think we could all relate to different times that we've been affected. Different times when we've allowed the schemes of Satan to impact our hearts. Different times when we've opened that door, sometimes knowingly and sometimes not. But I think tonight Jesus is calling us to surrender all to Him, to be willing to be separated from that world, to be willing to close that door completely, not leave it a crack open, not even leave the little keyhole for anything to seep through, but to even plug up that keyhole, to allow ourselves to be a separated people, surrendered unto God, to allow ourselves to be a holy priesthood as a testimony to the world, but to allow us also to be full of compassion, reaching out to those that have been impacted by the darkness that's coming over the whole earth. Tonight I know by the Spirit of the Lord that God has wanted to do something much greater than we've seen in the hearts of each one of us that are here. In that tongues and interpretation, in Bev's testimony at the very beginning of the sermon, and now in Mark's exhortation here at the end, and in Dan's sermon as he's shown us the world situation, all of those things as they come together, I think they're speaking of full surrender to God. Full trust and confidence that God has everything under control, that we can trust Him, but we have to surrender to Him. We have to make a conscious effort to say, Jesus, I do trust You. I am willing to go Your way. No longer will I be brainwashed by this world, but Jesus, I need You to cleanse my mind by Your word. I need You to take my life and to change me. God, if I've fallen asleep at the sound of Satan's lullaby, then I pray that You'll wake me up. God, if I'm walking in a realm of imagination rather than a realm of reality, then God, snap Your fingers so that I'll see clearly. God, if I'm walking in fog, a haze, it's kind of a dream world out here. God, shine the light of Your Holy Spirit that can dispel that fog, that can dispel that haze so that I can see clearly. As a matter of my own testimony, I know that I've walked in that fog to a certain degree in the last couple of years, but no longer, because Jesus has shown me the way, because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, because I'm willing to begin to have the faith of Abraham, I hope, which was accounted unto him as righteousness. I'm willing to begin to step out for God, step out on the waters and trust Him. I'm willing to surrender all to Jesus tonight, and I think that God would call each one of us to that same position of commitment. Not that it's a lofty one by any means, but it's humbly at the feet of the Lord. It's humbly at the feet of the Lord. It's full trust in Him as our Heavenly Father. God bless you.
Maybe you can stay here, brother, and a few more music ministry will just come up right quickly as we close. And then after this, we're going to sing this song, I Need Thee, Oh, I Need Thee. Just want to read one short scripture from Psalm 90. Moses was a man that lived for 120 years. He was 120 years old when he died. He saw a revelation of God. He was the man that received the revelation of God to write the book of Genesis. He saw Adam live for 930 years, wasn't it? Something like that. He saw Enosh live for 900 and some years. He saw Enosh, not Enoch. He saw Methuselah live for 968 years. He saw these different men by revelation as God pointed out these things to him. He saw them all live for those hundreds and hundreds of years. And the end result was wickedness beyond belief. so much so that there was just 8 souls. And then a new generation. And he saw that God, because of the wickedness of man, had to cut it short and to cut him off. And you know, compared to 900 years, we don't live very long. We just live a short time. You know, we live so short. And every bit of time is so precious. And every bit of time should be bought. That is, we should pay money, as it were. We should spend ourselves for it, because you only get as much out of time as you give to time. You need to buy it back, as it says in the scripture. And so now Moses lived, and he saw a generation, millions, come into a wilderness. And if the calculations are right, approximately 3 million, 2.5 million souls in a 40-year period died. He watched them die. That's a lot of people to watch die. He watched them die just like flies, as it were. Pass from the scene, a new generation rise up. He says in Psalm 90, verse 7, it says, "For we are consumed by thine anger." We live so short. God cuts people off because the wickedness is so great. We live so short. What I'm saying is this. If you only had one day to live for God, if you knew tomorrow was the rapture, what would you do? How would you live? I'd probably have an all-night prayer meeting is what I do. I don't know. Maybe I just go to bed at night and I'm not sure what I do, I guess. What if you knew it was just a year? How would you live your life? If you knew that Jesus was going to come in a year, well, there's certainly some business ventures you'd never enter into. What if you knew it would be, you know, 5 years? What if you knew it was for sure for 5 years? Now, we don't know this. We don't know. So we have to plan accordingly. But what I'm saying is that if in the span of, say, 900 years, our 10 years or 20 is like a drop in the bucket. And so what should we do in that time? Live it totally for God. Sell out and surrender all. The best day you could have is living for God, living in His presence. I don't mean that there won't be hobbies. I don't mean that there won't be pastimes or whatever. I don't mean that there won't be these other things, a day at the park and whatnot, amusements of certain sorts. I don't mean there won't be those things. But when you see the whole span of time and how short it really is, brethren, we've got to buy back the time. It's slipping out of our fingers. In 1 year now that has passed, how much have you grown? What are you going to do next year? Brethren, let's begin to move for God. Let's begin to sell all and lay it all on the altar and begin to get serious with the commitment that God is calling us to. And so Moses goes on, having seen how we're cut off, he says, the years are 70, maybe 4 years, but just labor and sorrow. But it's soon cut off and we fly away. Just life is just like a handbreadth. Then he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might be wise and live wisely, that we might live in the Spirit of God and not let those weeks go by without prayer, not let those months go by without dedications, not let those years go by without winning souls. Brethren, let's win a heart of wisdom. Let's become wise. Let's number our days. They're numbered. This is number, I wish I knew. Maybe it's number 5 for you and tomorrow's number 4. Maybe you'll be dead next week. You know, how do you know? We don't know. Let's gain a heart to number. We might number our days because they're short. We'll soon pass away. We can apply ourselves unto wisdom. And so his cry at the very end of the verse then is unto God, that God would satisfy us, that God would work for us, and that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us. That should be our cry, that we die and that He would be in us. Live is all in all in us. There's only one thing that will last, and that's what's done for Christ. If you bow your head.